And part of the great truths is that we're going to be looking at is the greatest name. The greatest name is what we're going to be focusing in on tonight. And we find our study in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, there's a series of songs that are there, somewhat like the Psalms. There are songs within the Psalms. So we're going to be looking at that. And the greatest name that we'll be looking at tonight is going to be who? Yahweh. And there's the name of Jesus, and then there's also Jehovah. We're going to be looking at those three tonight just to kind of get us all going. So there is match up the letters to the correct attribute. There are six attributes that are listed here. And I'm going to give you 30 seconds to real quickly go through and answer all those. The greatest name. Mark that one. The greatest need. Need. What is the greatest need? The greatest sin. The greatest gift. The greatest command. And then the greatest comeback. Okay? Now, if you got those all marked, I'm going to let you grade your own selves. So that means everybody makes 100. The greatest name? Yahweh. The greatest need? Forgiveness. The greatest sin? Not embracing Christ. The greatest gift? Salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest command? The greatest comeback? The day of the Lord. He's coming back again one day. Isn't it, how'd you do? Did okay? Thumbs up? Very good. I thought that would be an easy one. So this unit, we're going to dive into the six greatest or the most significant themes throughout the totality of Scripture. And these are the ones that we're going to be looking at. The greatest name, the greatest need, sin, gift, command, and then the greatest comeback. We're going to be looking at all of those here in the next few weeks. Now, there is only one God, and his name deserves glory. So the prophet Isaiah, and what we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 42, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12, and that's where we're going to be tonight. And so the prophet Isaiah spoke of the coming servant who would represent God. And so we know the servant by the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And we know that his mission was to represent God and to utilize or to represent his name accurately to bring honor and to bring glory to the name. And so we're going to discover that those things that Isaiah is going to say. And we're going to jump right in because there's a lot of material to cover, and I do apologize. Verse 1 through 4, judgment and humility. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Mark that if you would. He will not cry nor lift up his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer for his scripture. God, we thank you so much for your word, your divine word. We thank you so much that Jesus, the word, became flesh and dwelt among us. As we look into the study tonight, Lord, allow your spirit to speak to us and let us glean from the passages tonight things that might edify and build up one another. We pray this in your son's name. Let us all say amen. Okay, so we're looking at this whole idea of Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah 42, the servant of God, the Messiah, there's also this scripture here, or this chapter, is of prophecy also, because we're going to look at the Assyrians, we're going to look at the Babylonians, and we're going to look at the Roman Empire. So all those things are going to come together tonight as we look at this. So when we think about this whole idea of servant, and I go to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, we read, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." So the word of God takes servant. We know that it's Jesus, but then it is also used to represent the nation of Israel, because out of the line of Judah will come Jesus, born of Jesse, okay? And so Jesus is there, and he's coming there. And so we also see in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, we find the scripture tells us, that saith of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Now, Isaiah is giving us a panoramic view of the things that are happening to the nation of Israel because also Judah because of their sin. He paints this picture, and we're going to see, of the Assyrian army and how they came in and they captured Israel and they captured Judah and they took them away. The thing that we need to be clear about is the Samaritans, and how that hatred toward the Samaritans all came about was the fact that the Assyrians came and they interbred the various other countries with people from Israel. And so we got kind of a mixture of people. And so the nation of Israel lost their purity because of the Samaritans that came during that time. And so that's what we're seeing there. So please remember that if you would. Okay? Now, the servant of God, we know that Isaiah is talking about the fact that Jesus is going to come for the first time. Okay? And then we see that he is going to come again. So in Isaiah, he is telling us about the servant that is going to come, the servant that came, the servant that is going to come again. We are in that period of prophecy where we anticipate that he will come again. Jesus is going to come again someday. In fact, most all, and I would say from what I've studied and what I've looked into, all of the things that should come to pass that would mean Jesus would be coming back to this world has already taken place. And it's just now waiting for his return. At the trump, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Everyone back here in the cemetery are going to rise up. And the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those who remain are going to meet them in the air. So he's going to come again. So the book has been referred to as the fifth gospel because it lays out pretty much the fact that Jehovah is salvation, and that's what we're going to see tonight. And so hang on. The servant songs are going to be looked at here. The servant will, and this is what he's going to do, look into verses 1, 3, and 4, bring judgment to the Gentiles, or he's going to bring justice to the Gentile nations. And number 2, he's going to bring forth judgment unto the truth. He will be true to the Father's purpose. We saw that in the New Testament. And then lastly, said judgment on earth, verse 4, he will not be disheartened until his work is finished. The work of Christ continues to this day, and the work of Christ is being done as we see people being baptized. We see people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that work continues. And so verse number 2, I'm going to go back there just real quick. Verse 2 says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. In other words, Jesus is not looking for likes or DMs. He doesn't need validation from anyone. Like in today's world, everybody likes to have so many likes on, is it likes on Facebook? What is it, YouTube? YouTube's a like too? So you got the likes. Everybody wants to be validated, you know. You got 17,000 likes, he's got 7. Okay, 70. So it says that he is not going to be looking for validation. And we see that in his ministry. So verse 1, in whom his soul delighted in the Holy Spirit, this person that Isaiah is talking about is a person in whom the Holy Spirit of God is going to come and is going to rest upon. Okay. Now, the word judgment is misfah, means to fair judgment or to set things right. And so the servant is going to come, and what he's going to do is going to get everything aligned the right way. And he's going to make the things that were not right, right. The things that we thought were right and were wrong, he will correct those. He is going to be the great, not trendsetter, but he is the author and the finisher of the faith. It's been laid out so that we can follow and adjust to him. Now, what hope do these verses give you about the servant's mission? Verses 1 through 4 tells us he's not going to be one that's into himself. Verse 3 says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Okay, verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. You know, that's kind of fascinating that the Master, Jesus, was never discouraged. How many of us get discouraged? Boy, I get discouraged sometimes, especially when things don't go the way I want them to go. I get discouraged. We get discouraged when we hear bad news. We get discouraged at the passing of someone. There's many things that we get discouraged about, but what we need to hold on to is the fact that Jesus was never discouraged. And the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ dwells within us, and I now am a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I should not get discouraged. I said should not, because we are still in an earthen vessel. So the Bible tells us about we have these treasures in earthy vessels. I'm still Michael Gentry in the flesh. With my flaws, don't say yes.
Got you there.
But we all have our limitations. All these things weigh upon us. But because we do have that treasure in earthen vessel, we have the ability to rise above the circumstances we find ourselves in, the heartache that we find ourselves in, the hurt that we find ourselves in. Isaiah tells us about Jesus that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement was all upon him. He took it all so that I could release it all to him. And that's what he desires and wants for us to do to him at this time. Now, looking at the time, page 1. I got four to go. So let me hurry. All right? So he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Jesus is never discouraged. But it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die and raise again for the redemption of man. His sacrifice, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and ultimately his return is what we're going to experience. And I'll be the first to say, I hope it's in the next few minutes. But that's kind of selfish because there are many people out there that don't know Christ. And they're not ready yet because they haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we have to keep those things in mind. Now, healing and restoration, chapter 42, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. Boy, I could stop there for just a little bit if we could. He created the heavens. Now, if you like, I love science. I love history. And I love math. Kind of strange, aren't I? But when David said, when I consider the heavens that thou have made, the stars, when I consider all that, I say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is it about me that you have now told me everything you've done, God? He strode out, strewn out all the stars, and they are all in their place. And it wasn't a Big Bang theory. It didn't just all of a sudden come about. But God made this, and he made it good. And it was really great what he did. But he stretched it out, and he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walketh therein. I, the Lord, have called thee to righteousness. He's called us to righteousness, and will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of all people, for light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prisons, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Verse 8, and I am the Lord. That is my name. We're going to deal with that here quite a bit. So we're seeing this is what has taken place. Now, if we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 32, Luke 2:32, I want to read you what Simeon said about Jesus, because this is, the adoration of the baby is what we're looking at, and we're going to see what he said. I'm just going to start it at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents came, parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Isaiah is describing what is going to happen and take place when Jesus comes. And so a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And so when we think about that, I am the Lord. Let's focus a little bit real quickly. Sovereign Lord. Lord God is the creator. He has all power and authority. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. His servant manifests God's power and promise and purpose. The work of the servant of the Lord is unmatched and life-changing. Only the Lord God is worthy of all glory and all praise, power, dominion, authority. His servant manifests God's power, promise, and purpose. All of this describes Christ, his servant, because he was going to come and he has power to open the blind eyes. He has power to bring prisoners out of the prison of depression, of heartache, of problems. And he's able to bring those who are in spiritual darkness into light. This scriptural text also describes the fact that Israel at one point was fellowshipping with God and had the right relationship with him. But when they fell, and they fell because of the Assyrians that came in, and then beyond that, they came back and life was good again. God restored them. And then he had to come back and judge them again, and he brought the Babylonians in. And when the Babylonians again came in, they took the whole land in Judah and Jerusalem, and then they fell into darkness again. So the darkness that was over the nation of Israel was immensely dark. They had no light, no hope, no aspirations of things getting any better. And the way the Assyrians did them was just horrible. The Assyrians were one of the most cruel, conquering nations in all of history. I mean, they did things to their captives that is just almost unimaginable. You're thinking, we're talking heads on spears lining the roads, somewhat like Nero, who took the bodies of Christians and he put them in major throughways and lit them on fire so that the light from the burning bodies of Christians could be utilized by those people who were traveling those roads. So the Assyrians, the Romans, the Babylonians did some terrible things. And so we're seeing that. Okay? Now, in verse 8, he says, I am the Lord. When Moses asked God, said, Who shall I tell this, the children of Israel sent me? I am. Look at verse 8. I am the Lord. And we get here the same thing. And so here's a listing of the various names in the Old Testament that talks about Jehovah God. And from there, we get Jehovah Jireh. I think we've all heard of these and seen these before, but just real quickly, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Now, here's a good one. Jehovah Miskadondish. Miskadishkum. Miskadishtum. I practiced it, believe it or not. Blew it tonight. The Lord who sanctifies you. Sebaoth, the Lord of hosts, and then Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Shammah, the Lord is there, and then Ra, Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. When we look at the many names for God, Jehovah, we see these all stand out and give us something that we need to understand. But before we go there, I'd like to go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts chapter 4, there's a portion of scripture that I think stands out really clear for us that I'd like to read at this point. I'm going to start with verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, Isaiah said, I am, let's get that pulled up. Verse 8, I am the Lord. Let's see, it was Dr. Luke who was writing to Theophilus, be it known to you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And then here's the portion we all know. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name Jesus Christ. I am the Lord. This is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so we see here that in John chapter 2, verse 11, that his glory was manifested and his disciples believed upon him. When Jesus turned the water into wine, that was his first miracle. And scripture says that after that, his disciples believed upon him. And in John 17, 5, he says, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, so Jesus manifested his glory in the changing of the water, or miraculously changing water to wine. So he manifested his glory. Now, last week in Sunday school, we talked about, correct me if I'm wrong, Rhonda, the glory that was in the tabernacle. And there was a period of time when the glory of the Lord was so strong and in the midst of the tabernacle that the priests could not function. They had to step away and out of the tabernacle. I don't know about you, but there once in my life, I can remember a time when I was in a church service. No, it was a prayer meeting, when things were so spirit-filled and spirit-led that you could feel the chill bumps on your arms. And it just felt like the presence of the Lord was in that place, and it just filled the whole building. And I can remember it. I was on the west side of the building in the auditorium there, and on Wednesday nights, we all got on our knees and prayed during prayer service. And prayer service was actually like 30, 40 minutes. And people would, this person over here would pray, and then that person over there would pray, and then this person over here would pray. It was a collective of people just spontaneously start offering prayers unto God. This glory, my glory will I not give to another. And I think about what is going on today with some of the televangelists, and they prompt things to show and try to manufacture God's glory. It can't be manufactured. It can't be put in a bottle. It can't be put in a cloth. But many today try to manufacture the glory. But God says he's not going to give it to another, and neither is his praise to graven images. And so we know that graven images could be a man. It could be something that a man put together. But a graven image gives and speaks to the whole idea of idolatry. And anything that takes the place in your life, in your spirit, of God, that God should have, is a form of idolatry. And that God hates. And he will not give his praise to anything like that. And so Jesus, the servant, fulfill these words some 700 years later. So when Isaiah was talking about the servant that was going to come, he was talking about 700 years into the future that he was going to be able to see that those things were taking place. Isaiah never saw it. He never experienced it, but it came about. And it's just as true to us today as it was to Isaiah when he wrote these words about that. Okay, so now, a new song is prophesied. Now, verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass. Let's think about what are the former things. When Isaiah wrote this, the former things were judges, then the kings, then the evilness of the kings. It went past Saul, David, Solomon, and then from that point after, he talks about the former things are come to pass. He knew and saw all those things that were happening. He saw what they were happening and that they came about, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and how this was all coming together. Then he said, and new things do I declare. The new things that he's declaring right now for us is the new things that's going to come when Jesus arrives. Now, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Now, the former things were the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And before the Babylonian captivity was finished, Isaiah had already died. Now, the new thing that he is speaking about here is Cyrus. Because when the Medes came in and conquered the Babylonians, it was Cyrus that made the decree that the nation of Israel could go back to Jerusalem and that they could rebuild the temple. Nehemiah, Ezra. And so we see that he's talking now about the new things that he's going to declare. So this is going to be so great that they're going to sing a new song. But there's a little bit of new song, but yet even in the future, even in glory, even in the book of Revelation, it talks about the new song. And we're going to get to that here in just a second. So Isaiah had already died. So the new things, the song of the Gentiles, I am the way, the truth, and the life is what Jesus said. He came to the nation of Israel. And then later on we see that when he came to the nation of Israel, Peter had an experience on a rooftop. What happened to Peter on the rooftop? Anybody know? What was it? A vision. It was a vision of what? Somebody? It was a sheet let down from heaven, four corners. What was in the sheet? All manner of beast, clean and unclean. And then God said, Peter, you hungry? Well, yeah, they're fixing lunch right now, God. No, he didn't say that. He said, Peter, rise. He said, rise, kill, and eat. Oh, not so, Lord. I've not put anything dirty in my mouth. I don't eat unclean things. Peter didn't do ribs and shrimp. He didn't. I do. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Don't call something that I've called clean unclean. God was opening up the opportunity to allow all of the world, the Gentile world. There were Jews and Gentiles. The Jews got to the point to where they saw themselves as only the ones that have God. You're our God. And the rest of those other people, just us. And God is now ushering in the opportunity for everyone to come into the kingdom. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But he didn't do so. And at that time, he was able to have the first convert to come into the kingdom of God. And so these former things now passed away. Now let's look at verses 10 through the song of praise. Because in Psalms 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And then we read the one in Isaiah. And then in Revelation, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so in the eschatological chain of events, there's the millennial reign of Christ. And then before that is a tribulation. What is a tribulation? I got 6.5 minutes before I'm done. What is a tribulation? What's a tribulation?
Jacob's trouble.
Jacob's trouble. There's going to be 7 years of what? God's wrath is going to fall upon the world. Now, we are premillennialist. What that means is we believe that the church will be raptured off of the earth and into glory when the 7-year tribulation hits. And it's going to be a time like no one's ever seen. You can't imagine how terrible it's going to be. There's this thing called the mark of the beast and not being able to sell or buy. There's just terrible things that are going to take place. But we are going to be in glory. And then when we come back, Paul says, know ye not that you'll judge angels? So when we come back, we're going to be in the role, or we'll have the role of being judges here on earth. And we'll be able to sing that new song. I don't know if it's going to be in the key of F or G, or I don't know if it's going to be sopranos over here, if we're going to be all mixed. I don't know how that's going to be, but it's going to be a new song. Okay? Now, and his praise from the end of the earth, that ye go down to the sea, and that all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in all the isles. This is going to be a time when it's going to be so breathtaking and so glorious that all we'll be able to do is to break forth in praise. There are going to be people waving their hands, I believe. There's going to be others saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All of this is going to be taking place because this new song has been prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 42, verses 9 through 12. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8, now say that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Israel, based on what God told Abraham, is going to be a light to the world. Israel doesn't see themselves as the light of the world right now. They are still waiting for Messiah to return. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah who has come already. They will see him come the second time when he comes back in his wrath. And they're going to see that then. Romans chapter 15, verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. My trust is going to be in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David voiced his expression by describing God's coming. He said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm trying to remember if it's the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. There's some choir saying, I go to the rock. You heard that one? I go to the rock. And many are going to be going to the rock. Psalm 65, 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, of them that are afar off upon the sea? And so the Lord uses these expressions in announcing that his servant is going to provide salvation to both the Jew and to the Gentiles. We give God all the praise and glory because of who he is and what he has done for his people. It was no accident, and it didn't come to any big surprise that someone would be filled with enough hate to murder someone today at a speech. Doesn't surprise God. Sinners do what sinners do, and that's sin. But even that man who pulled the trigger, God is merciful. He's faithful and just. And that man, too, can receive eternal life and forgiveness of sin for what he did. Their pedophiles are going to be in glory. They're going to be rapists in glory. They'll be murderers in glory. Because no matter how bad our condition can get, no matter how much wrong that can be done, we serve a God that is bigger than all that stuff. And he can raise us up and make us to sit in heavenly places. Amen, amen. We're going to all do this together. All together, let's read this. 1, 2, 3. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether they want to or not, whether they're tall, short, old, young, every knee is going to bow. There won't be any choice because there's going to be something about the glory and the majesty of God that when people see it, they're going to fall down on their knees because of who he is. God said, I will not share my glory with any other. So every knee is going to bow. And so the lasting truth that I just want to share with you, one more slide. The God who has been faithful in the past is poised to what? Act among us today. Been a many a person that have died in this world. There's a many a person that have worshiped idols. Then many a person have done things that are just too horrible to even mention. And God sent his son to die for them. And he's poised to receive the lost right now. And coming to Christ is an act of faith. And so the Lord is worthy to be praised by all people of the world. whether you believe in the chaste system of India, whether you believe that in what is it when you your ancestors lived and they were bad people and they came back as a horse, and then they hope to do better and come back as a, what is it called, reincarnation, you know. Somebody was a rat and gonna come back. Instead of coming back as a cat, they comes back as a worm because they did worse. How terrible would it be to live your whole life and mess it up and come back worse than you were the first time? No hope. We're invited to give honor to the glory of God. God's glory is so immense, so breathtaking, so awesome that I'm going to fall down on my knees and I'm going to worship him. I can do it voluntarily, or he can do it because of his majesty and glory. But one way or another, I almost said one way or t'other, that's a good old Texas expression, it's going to take place. Isaiah talked about the greatest name, Jehovah, Jesus the Christ, Adonai, Elohim, all those names. When we start talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three in one, manifest in different times and different ways, but all together as one. So, lasting truths. The God who has been faithful in the past, I think we've covered that, so I'm going to. Close in prayer. And then Damon's going to come up. Father God, we thank you so much for this lesson tonight. I just pray that we all were able to receive something and be recipients of your grace and your love. I think about everything that is going on in the world right now. And Lord, have mercy. It takes a God of grace and love and mercy to allow man to do some of the things that he does right now. But we want to just say thank you for your love. Because even when we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. And he has that gift for any and everyone who is willing to accept that. We thank you now. We ask that as we enter into a time of prayer, that Father, you will hear our prayer, hear our words and in our anguish and our turmoil and in our joy and in our sorrow, lift us up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.